were both public school teachers out in Northern California, and God had something a little different for us. And I don't know what year it was, but the Live Oaks Church began to support our ministry. All the workers in Youth with a Mission, they raised their own support as missionaries. And so for 32 years, that's been our lifestyle. And I just want to say, I don't know that people who are a part of a church like this, if you realize how impactful your giving is to people like us, that where we are, we're trusting God, but that you get to be a part of how God answers our prayers. So thank you so much just for your faithful giving to the ministry of this church, and then this church's faithful giving to our family's ministry. It makes a huge difference, in case you're wondering. We probably wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Live Oaks' very, very faithful giving over, I don't know, it's probably been at least 20 years. But, more than that? Okay, more than that. So I knew it was more than 20 years. I just wasn't sure how much. But anyway, thank you so much. And for those of you who are not fully familiar with what we do, we are a part, Youth with a Mission is an international mission organization. We have actually, I don't know, it changes all the time, but we have at least 20,000 full-time workers around the world. We have workers in every single nation of the world, and there's a large body of us that do work out of North America, doing both ministry and training. We do a lot of missionary training focused on discipleship. And up in Minneapolis, everybody knows where Minneapolis is?
Yeah. Okay.
You'd be surprised. People who say, now, do you live in Minneapolis? Because that's Indianapolis. We live in Minneapolis. It's a city, it's an urban area that has a lot of needs. And we right now are working on focusing more and more of our attention into the urban areas. Our son Nick and his wife Karen, if you get a chance to talk to them, they actually live in a very special place of the Twin Cities. It's a place called Frogtown. It's in St. Paul. It's about four blocks away from the Capitol building. And we have a number of our staff that are scattered throughout the Twin Cities, and we are seeking to see a spiritual awakening. It's a very diverse city. One of the largest populations of Somalis outside of the East African nation of Somalia are in our neighborhoods. They're Muslims, and we are believing that God wants to do something spectacular among this people group. And we also just see ourselves, we are committed to raise up a new generation of leaders, missional leaders. And that's particularly what Christine and I focus on, is a lot of training and discipleship work among young people. And we've seen God do amazing things over the years. But again, thank you for being a part, and we look forward to continual partnership going into the future. So I wanted to just share a particular passage with you this morning that has been actually very impactful for our YWAM team up in the Twin Cities. And it's found in, I think it's probably on your outline there, but it's Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. It's a parable that Jesus spoke to his disciples. And I want to read it to you and then just look at a few points of what can we draw from this parable. Parables are interesting things because they're stories that are obviously meant to teach. And sometimes there's things that are hidden there. Sometimes there's things that are very obvious. So I'm just going to read it out loud, beginning with verse 1, chapter 18 of Luke. "And he," that is Jesus, "told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, 'In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected men. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what this unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. But nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" I imagine that most of us have heard this parable, this story. If you're like me, you probably have questions like, why is God being compared to an unjust, an unrighteous judge? Something that Jesus could have chosen a little better. And those are always interesting things to ask about stories of why. Why did he say this and not that? Well, what I want to do is just kind of go through this with a very simple outline that I have found is helpful for any just Bible reading. If you read the Bible, which I hope you do, and you take a passage like this, these 8 verses, there's simple questions that you can ask that really help to begin to draw out what is being said here. And maybe what does God want to say to me? The first question that's always, I think, very important is to ask, what does this tell us about God? Jesus told this story. What does it tell us about God? A second question that I think is important to ask is, what does this tell us about people? In general, is there something we can draw from here about learning about us people? What is the Bible saying? And usually a third thing I usually ask is, what am I going to do with this? But for this particular passage, I want to ask a little bit about what is it saying about faith? Because at the very last verse, you see, Jesus seems to think that there's a chance that he might not find any faith on this earth when he returns. And so I want to see if we can draw out what is this passage telling us about faith. And then, of course, how are we going to apply this to ourselves? So the first question, what does this tell us about God? You know, and what would be fun is if we could just circle up here, we could talk about it. It might take a little bit long to let everybody give their thoughts on this, so we probably won't do that this morning. But I'll just give you a few of my initial thoughts as I looked at this multiple times over this last week. First of all, it seems that God wants us to learn to pray and not to lose heart. Because this is at the very first verse, Jesus made it very clear. This was said so that we would learn to pray and not lose heart. Did you realize that? That God really does want you to learn how to pray? That is not something just for the pastor. It's not something just for the people who are a little more spiritual than me. Your Heavenly Father is saying, yes, you can learn how to pray. And you can learn how to pray so that you don't give up. Praying is not just something like just You either have it or you don't have it. It's not, you know, magic dust that is sprinkled over certain people that they just now have an anointing to pray. Prayer is actually a skill that we can grow in, just like any other skill. Obviously, we have to want it, but it is something that Jesus was saying right here, I want you to learn how to pray. Okay? So, that's one thing I think we can learn from this about God. That is part of his heart. That is his heart for you. If you say, I don't know God's will for me, start right here. God's will for you right now is that you would grow and learn more how to pray. And I'll tell you this, the only way to really learn how to pray is to pray. To do it. Reading books can help, but reading books do not help you really learn how to pray unless you are actually praying. So, good thing to remember. The other thing I picked up from this is that God is better than an unjust judge. Now, that may say, that's a silly point, Jeff. But you know what? I've come to realize that many people do not think that God is always just. There's a lot of accusations and blaming of God in this world. In fact, I have found that that's a reason that many people do walk away from their faith is because there are things that happen in their lives or around them that they would say things like, if God was good, or if there really was or is a God, he wouldn't have let that happen. And in essence, what many of us are saying, God's not fair. God's not just. And so I think that Jesus was actually quite intentional in this parable by saying, you know what? If even an unjust judge at times gets it right, how much more your Heavenly Father who really does really, truly does care about you and care about justice and care about things being done and turning out right. And so, again, something I think very important we can draw from this. God is better than an unjust judge. He is righteous. He is good, even when we don't see it, even when we can't feel it. He is right. And I think the passage goes on and tells us more about that. He cares about justice. That word justice in the passage is maybe translated, maybe something different in your translation, but it means that the Greek word is the idea that he vindicates, he protects, he defends, and he does what is right for a person. God wants to do what is right for you. That is his character. We also, I think, see in this passage that God responds to our prayers, his timing. You notice I had to slip that in. In his timing. Yeah, we all have our agenda. God is very notorious for not doing things according to our agenda, but he is good, and he does things well, and he does them right, and he answers prayers. And the last thing that I picked up on that I'll show this morning is God is not afraid of letting us feel or experience desperation. Ouch. God is not afraid. He loves you so much, he will let you feel desperate at times because he knows what good desperation can do for us. You know, when we're desperate, we actually begin to humble ourselves. We actually begin to seek that which we wouldn't have sought before. Desperation is not your enemy. When you are feel like you're at the end of yourself, many times that is exactly where God has been wanting to bring you so that you can lift your eyes up and say, okay, God. Okay, here I am. Your way. Have it your way. And I don't think we realize how precious that position, that posture is to God. I think some of us as parents can maybe get a little bit of a flavor of that when we're dealing with children that are not always cooperative. And there comes that moment when they actually just kind of say, okay, mom, dad, whatever you say. I realize I can't do this myself. And as a parent, you kind of go, finally. If you only know how much I care, we can finally connect because you've let down all the other stuff you've been holding on to. God, our Father, I believe, feels the same way very often with us. And he's not afraid to let us get to that point. So what does this tell us about humans, this parable? Can we draw some thoughts of what us people deal with or what we're like just from this parable? Well, number one I picked up was we get tired of praying. That's why Jesus told his parable we're told. We get tired. You know what? If you've tried to pray and you kind of said, I can't do it anymore, I can totally relate to you. And I totally understand. And Jesus seems to understand. But the point, of course, is that's not where he wants us to stay. Okay? We get tired. You know what? How many of you have heard, there's a popular definition of insanity. Have you heard this one? It's doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. Well, you know what? Prayer is insanity. It is. But we are going to expect there's going to come that moment when there is going to be some different results. So remember that. Jesus is asking us to do an insane thing by continuing to pray, even when we don't see anything changing. But the promise is that there will come a moment when something's going to break, and that moment's going to happen speedily. The other thing I see here is that we give up too quickly. I prayed about it. I tried. Guess God didn't hear. There is such a thing in the scriptures as prevailing prayer, to continue to pray. This idea of giving up too quickly, one of the things we've done many years in YWAM is that we would have these training schools, and part of the training school was to send groups out on international mission trips. They would go out for up to 2 to 3 months at a time. And one of the big things that always was a struggle was the finances. And there would be some of these students that would come with all their finances ready, and there was always a few who would come down, it's time to buy the airplane tickets for our outreach trip, and they don't have the money. And that was something I had to deal with over and over and over again. We're gonna believe that God's gonna provide the money somehow. Well, we saw over and over, just more times than I could tell you, God providing at the last minute thousands of dollars. One particular story, though, that I remember, it was a young man. He was, I think they were going to go to, I think it was somewhere in North Africa. And the entire team got their money. We bought their tickets except for this one man. I think he was maybe 19 years old. And I kept asking, so what do you feel like God's saying? He said, I feel like God wants me to go. I said, okay, let's believe that he's going to provide. Well, it was around the Christmas season. The plan was to leave on this outreach first part of January. So he went home for Christmas for a few days. And then he came back. And maybe 3 days before they were supposed to leave, a donation came in. It was specifically for whoever needed it to go on this trip. And so I was so excited, I called this young man into my office and I said, guess what? You got the money. I can buy the ticket today and you can be on the plane with your team in 3 days. Oh, he was so excited. And then so I decided, I just need your passport number and stuff like that. And he kind of, all of a sudden his face goes white. He goes, I left my passport at home. I said, why would you do that? He lived quite a ways away. Well, I didn't really think I was going to get the money. And unfortunately, he didn't go on this trip. And interesting enough, it's a simple story, but it's also a picture of so many of our lives, I think. We believe, we believe, and then we get tired. And we start making choices that are not expecting God to show up. And then when God does show up, we're not ready. But yet, he promised that when he answers, it's going to come speedily, so be ready. Be ready. But this is very typical of us humans, isn't it? We get tired, and we just easily give up before we even see that speedy response from our Heavenly Father. The other thing I would take from this about humans is that we struggle to really, truly value faith. How much do you really value faith? I mean, really. Versus, I can take care of things myself. You know, faith, simply put, is trust. Trusting God. And you know, when we can learn how to get by on our own, we start, I think, devaluing faith. But here's the thing, and this kind of goes into the last part. The question I wanted to ask is, what about faith? What is this telling us about faith? Well, I believe that Jesus is, number one thing is telling us that faith is valuable. In fact, it's more valuable than any one of us really, truly appreciate. And why do I say that? Because it seems to be that it's something that when Jesus returns, he wants to see faith being exercised because faith is going to be something that we need for eternity. Do you realize that faith is not just something for this world? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, says, these three things remain. If you're familiar with this chapter. And those three things are faith, hope, and love. Those are eternal qualities that if you want to prepare yourself for eternity, those are the three things that you should be focusing on. How do I grow in my faith? How do I grow in my hope? How do I grow in my love? Because I will need all three of those for my eternal existence. Interesting enough, a verse someone gave me years ago when we were first joined YWAM, and I was struggling with finances for my family. And this, it was 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. I'll read them to you. It says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Did you catch that phrase? The testing of your faith, which is more precious than gold. And I remember the moment the conviction hit me that I valued gold more than faith. The gold was more precious to me than the faith. And I remember just God said, "Jeff, we got a lot of work to do. We got to switch those around to where you truly can start valuing the growth and the development of your faith more than material security and control." And that was a huge shift in my life, I remember. And because it comes down to stories like this, where Jesus is saying, are you embracing the opportunities for your faith to grow, or are you resisting them? You know that you can resist? I mean, God is giving each of us right now in this room opportunities for our faith to grow and to get stronger and to persevere, and you can resist that. I can resist it. I can, when I'm feeling desperate, we desperately look for ways to not feel desperate. And yet, that's when the faith begins to strengthen. When we say, "God, I have nothing else but you." And he goes, "You're so right. I'm glad you're finally recognizing that. Now we can do something." So, what are we going to do about this? How do we apply this to our own lives, this parable? I mean, can we relate to this widow? And by the way, widows, Jesus was very intentional why it was a widow. Widows represented in his culture the most helpless, with no other options. That was where they were in the rank of society. And I think Jesus is saying, some of us need to start recognizing our widowness, our neediness, how little we can really do things on our own. And it's when we start recognizing that, that we can actually begin to desperately call out to God and see his provision. A little acronym that our team has thrown around is PUSH, P-U-S-H, pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. Just close with a story. And this is a story that's kind of connects to us being here, because way back when we first joined Youth with a Mission, we moved to Texas. Now, my wife and I are not Texans, okay? In fact, our very first cross-cultural experience in YWAM was moving to East Texas. I needed a translator half the time when I was talking to some of the locals. We were in East Texas, our family of five. Our kids were all quite young at the time. And the only people even fairly close to where we lived that we knew were the Landenbergers. like I said, Kelly and I, we go way back, high school, college. And I remember, I think it was 1993, that Kelly called and said, why don't you bring your family up here for Thanksgiving? You know, because we didn't have any family around us at the time. So we said, oh, okay. That began an annual tradition that I was trying to figure it out, but I think for at least 20 years straight, we didn't miss a Thanksgiving of coming up here. Our kids began to think that the Landenbergers were actually our blood relatives and looked more forward to going to Wichita than probably any other place in the world, believe it or not, okay? You guys were all put on the map here in our book. Well, it's still, in those early days, it still was a great stretch for us to have the finances even to come up here. And we would figure out, this is how much money we need, and we would pray as a family, okay, God, would you provide? And our kids were very motivated. They prayed hard for the money that was needed to get just, you know, gas money and everything else to get up here to Wichita, because this was the highlight of the entire year for them. And we had a lot of little stories about how God would provide, but I remember one particular one, and this is one that actually my kids to this day still, when I ask them, do you remember a time when God provided? And all three of them have mentioned this story. And what it was is that it came down to the morning we were to leave to drive up here, and I didn't have any money. I had a credit card, and we had vowed to God we would not just put things on the credit card unless we had the money to pay for it. I remember thinking, we had all of our suitcases sitting in the living room, and the kids are all ready to get in the car and go, and I had to say, okay, guys, we don't have the money. We're going to have to. And I think one of them said, well, let's pray, you know? And I'm going, this is where my faith was at the time. I was going, I think we might have to use a credit card. But we prayed. And we sat there, and I'm just like, look, okay, God, how can we disappoint these kids? These kids have faith. I think we prayed again. And within a few minutes, there was a knock on our door, and there was somebody we knew, handed us a handful of money, more than enough to get us up there. And I remember looking at the kids, you know, and they just all looked at me like, well, of course, you know. We prayed. And I remember just feeling so humbled. I realized I didn't believe. Praise God I had some kids who did. But you know, it's that whole thing that many times we don't see God move because we're not willing to go up to the edge. We want to solve everything ourselves ahead of time. We don't put ourselves in a place where we can be desperate for Him to show up. And I've seen the power of letting ourselves be desperate before God, letting ourselves be that widow who says, I have no other options. And it could be, it's not just with money, it's, you know, relationships are a huge thing. But we can feel really desperate. Something's got to change in this relationship. And I know I can't do it. And it's really easy to give up when we prayed and prayed and prayed, and we haven't seen any changes. Don't stop. Don't stop praying. Don't stop looking to Him first. And so, this is kind of a last several questions, and we're going to close here. What is the condition of your faith right now? And it's not a question meant to condemn anybody. It's just say, you just need to be honest to God. Say, God, right now. It's like that father Jesus healed. He wanted Jesus to heal his son of a demonic possession. Jesus said, you know, all things are possible for the, if you believe. And the Father says, oh, I do believe, but oh, help my unbelief. We can be honest with God. That's the only way we can start. What is God wanting you to do? Or what is he wanting to do in you as you're waiting for him to make things right? Many times it is the process that's most important to God, not just the product. We are very product-oriented people when it comes to faith, but God is saying, no, it's that gold in you. By seeing you exercise your faith, persevering through the hard times where nothing is making sense, that's when spiritual gold is being formed in us. And sometimes it's just say, God, open my eyes to see the value of what you want to do in me as I'm waiting on you. And when I don't see it. And God wants to show you. He wants to show you some what true spiritual, the true riches really are in this process. And then I think it's just sometimes recognizing, what does it look like in me when I'm giving up on God? What are those things where it's easy for me just to give up? And how can I surrender those things back to God? And so I just want to close here just with a prayer of blessing. Because I believe that this church body, God has a calling, not just on you as individuals, but on you as a corporate body. And faith is something that God wants to see you grow in. And what will that look like? What's keeping you from exercising or valuing faith the way God does? So Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church body. God, I thank you for all the steps of faith that have been taken by individuals, but also just as a corporate group, agreeing to trust you together. And I pray, God, that you would just breathe your life and your hope, your strength, God, to endure. God, especially just for those things right now where there's things that aren't making sense, there's things that where we're not seeing breakthrough. We're not seeing the changes that we're believing you for, Lord God. And you know how tempting it is to want to give up and throw it all out or find our own solutions, Lord God. But I ask that you would renew our hearts to trust you. God, may we be like this widow with no other options but seeing you come through, and we're not going to give up. We're not going to let go until you, Lord Jesus, give us the justice that we are asking for. So I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.